Thanks, you guys. Appreciate all the talent and the gifts people have to share. I thought of doing it, but it would have taken more time. But we have been... I remember one time when I was in Israel, we were standing at the Mount of Olives, and our guide was an amazing Jewish guy, smartest guy probably ever met, but just the way he knew history and sharing. And so he handed me the Bible, and he had me read the verse where they're on the Mount of Olives in Acts, and Jesus says, you know, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Just those verses, and I felt like Paul the Apostle standing there, and I started to preach to my fellow pastors. It was a group of pastors, but it was like, we are living proof of that. We had come from all over the world. We were living in Tanzania at that time. And here we are standing on the Mount of Olives, and there was just guys from Hong Kong and from everywhere standing together, testifying that we would be witnesses when the Holy Spirit came upon us to the ends of the earth. And I was getting blessed this morning just watching our musicians from Uganda, from Ethiopia, from a young lady from Hong Kong married to a South African, to good German-Canadian families. It's just, we are a testimony of God's faithfulness, that the gospel is rung out around the world. And we even have people from Jonathan up from Grand Prairie, all the way from the Grand Prairie is a testimony. And from the Northwest Territories, welcome you guys. And if you're visiting this morning, please, please feel at home. Trust somebody welcomed you and gave you a good present. Fill in that little card and we'll bless you with a Timmy's coffee card later if you return it. We just appreciate to get to know your information and let you know what the church is about if you want to have people praying. But it's so good you're here today. Welcome. And thank you to the musicians and to the new ones and to the old ones and to everybody. We got to love not only the visitors, we got to love those who are here all the time. Yeah. So today we're starting a little bit of a series on the Gospel of Mark. We'll see how long it goes and what we do with it. We have a plan, but God often interrupts our plans. One thing I just wanted to ask you to put on your calendar is a bit early yet, but September 22nd is the Sunday that we're going to go and join with the Summit Church, Summit Life, for their fellowship time. We're going to have our own service here. And actually, we have Mamusha, who's a good friend of my brother Brian's, who leads amazing work in Ethiopia. Mamusha is one of these guys. You can ask Penny and Jonas about him. In his country and in his world, his teachings and recordings go to millions around the world who want their teaching in Amharic and what they do. So he'll be preaching that morning, and then we'll all be going from here. We're going to keep the service sort of short, but they start later at Summit Life Church. So after our service on the 22nd, we're going to all go and take our fellowship and have lunch and fellowship with them. They've invited us to come. That's how they want to celebrate the beginning of their church. They're going to be in their new hall before that, but that's the Sunday on the 22nd that we will pack up here and take all our fellowship over to Summit Life. Is that okay? So look forward to that. Please put that in your calendar. We want to just cheer them on, fill up their hall. They're going to do some other things later, but that's what they've invited us to be part of. So we just want to say we are with them in every way we can. I was looking at the bank statement the other day, and it made me a little... They have more money in our bank account than we have. Now, I'm saying that to say thank you for your generosity to bless them and to set them up for victory. And as someone has already prayed here this morning, we want to keep, I guess it was in the prayer room, Brian praying, but we want to keep supporting them and keep encouraging them and bless them, and they're praying for us and us for them. So that's my announcement for today. Will you turn in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the letter of Mark? Mark is one of the first Gospels. My text is, my title is, The Beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the exact verse out of the ESV. It says, The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, and then away Mark goes. But my text this morning is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is enough, you know, I don't know how we're going to get through the gospel of Mark. There's enough preaching in that verse right there to keep us busy. Just think about it. This is the first book written in the New Testament. It's believed Mark was the first gospel. The others had his as a basis, but they went on and expanded and shared their own eyewitness testimonies. It's believed Mark preached the message of Peter. He traveled with Peter, and he recorded and wrote to us Peter's gospel, the message that Peter the apostle, the eyewitness who lived and walked with Christ, and Mark recorded it. And he was the first writer after 400 years of silence. After, you know, we are just in the book of Malachi. Don't make me go back to the book of Malachi. And Mark writes down this gospel. And it's amazing. He says, the beginning. And I don't want to stick there, but it hit me this week reading and preparing for this, is there was a time when there was no gospel. There was a time when we had the scriptures and the promises and the foreshadowing and the word of God. And we don't, you know, when the Bible, New Testament guys talk about the scriptures, they talk about this, the Old Testament. This is what we had, and the gospel's there. But this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what and who Jesus is and what he did. And it hit me that there was a time in my life and a time in your life when we didn't know the gospel. And I don't know who was here this morning. Maybe you don't know the gospel yet, and it's the most amazing good news that needs to be proclaimed to the whole world. And it hit me again. The gospel came into my home and came into my life and my family and my history and changed everything. This gospel. So Mark is our text this morning. He's our guy we're going to start with. I want to just kind of set it up because we're going to spend some Sundays talking on his gospel. But it cannot just become facts and information. By God's grace, the gospel of Jesus is powerful. It changes us. It's everything to us and him, who he is and what he is in our lives. Amen? So Mark chapter 1, we'll start there and we'll see where we go. Just a little bit of background about Mark. I think I put a few of them up there just to speed things up. You can read them. I might mention them, so just don't be in a rush to push them ahead. But Mark's gospel is the Reader's Digest version of the gospel. But when I said that to Laura, she said, well, how many people still even know what a Reader's Digest is? So do you know what a Reader's Digest is? Does anybody not know what a Reader's Digest is? Don't be shy. Yeah, there's a few. It's the condensed version. My dad used to get the big Reader's Digest. They were hard-covered, a whole case full of them, set of them. But each one was about five or so novels. Like they would condense amazing novels down and put them all in one. So you'd have the condensed version. That's all I wanted to say. So I didn't know if I had to explain that. But by just saying the Reader's Digest version, Mark doesn't waste time. He doesn't play around. He hits in verse 1, and he goes, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he hits it full blast, and he doesn't stop for all the way through his book. And he's explaining who Jesus is, and he's explaining who the gospel is, and that's my message this morning. But he doesn't worry about the prayers. He doesn't worry so much about what Jesus even said. What he hits on is what Jesus did, and who he was, and what his life was all about. And so I love the Gospel of Mark. I love preaching from it. I love reading it. But there's so much in, for example, chapter 1 that I I was losing my mind this week trying to decide, what am I going to talk about? What am I going to focus on? So I tried to narrow some things down, so bear with me. And I hope it has a bit of life for you and a bit of life for me. That's more important. Half this book was the last week of Jesus' life. But he just hits in verse 1 and he just goes for it. And if you read the first chapter, you'll understand what I mean. So, John Mark, the early church met in his mother's home. You can read about it. Peter, when he's saved by the angels, that's the home he goes to. And they're praying. One of the earliest churches in the city was in Mark's mother's house. So just have that picture in mind. This is a guy who was raised early on in the gospel. He traveled with Paul and Barnabas. Carry on. I like this next one. Acts 13:13 says he leaves them in Perga, which is just on the coast, and sails back to Jerusalem. It sounds, just when you read that verse, it sounds like, he left them and he moved back. But Barnabas and Paul, they start fighting in verse 15, or chapter 15, about him. And Paul doesn't want to take him because Mark deserted them, is what the scripture says. He didn't just leave, he deserted them in the middle of their travels. And Barnabas and him have this fight over Mark. And you'll read a little later on, John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. So there's a little bit of family going on here. And they separate. Barnabas, who's this amazing encourager, went and found Paul at the beginning, Saul at the time, and brought him, and they traveled together. And then they have this disagreement over this young man, John Mark, because he deserted them and went back. But then later on, you see what happens. A couple of times, Paul writes, once from Romans, in Romans, and another time in Timothy, still from Rome, but he says, get Mark. He's profitable for me. So what I loved about it is it gave me hope, because there's been times in my life when I was probably like Mark, probably. I think back some of the things I've said, some of the things I've done as a minister, as a missionary. And I thank God that there's people that didn't give up on me and didn't quit. And guys like Paul who said, get Mark. He's profitable. He's a good guy. Bring him. At the end of his life. And I've had people encourage me, and I trust that I'll be able to encourage people who deserted me, who I have felt like Paul, that wasn't the best. But here's the point I want to make about that before I move on, is we cannot afford to write people off. Don't do it. I'm speaking to us, all of us. Don't do it. I've said it many, many times. I don't have enough friends anymore to throw away friends. I need every one I got. I think there's a lesson to be seen in Mark's life of people who will persevere and hold on and fight for even those who seem to be letting us down, who seem to be going a different way. They get on a boat and they leave. And Paul was one of those guys who just saw something good in Mark's life. And Mark, whatever happened with him, I've heard messages about Mark talking about his mother's home that we just sort of mentioned. But his mother's home, they must have had wealth. He comes from a wealthy family. You can read into the story all you want. Here's a young man, had a good life, lives in a home with servants. They had a church in their home. He traveled with Barnabas and Saul, and all of a sudden he deserts them. Maybe it was too hard. Maybe he's like, hey, I didn't sign up for this stuff. I don't know what happened. Because when you read in Acts 12 where they went and when they're traveling, it wasn't a fun trip. It wasn't like everybody was just standing on the shore saying, teach me the gospel, teach me the gospel. They were fighting for their lives. And Mark, for whatever reason, whatever his background, whatever happened, he failed, but then he came through. And that gives me hope for us, for me, and for anybody I'm working with, and for people who I sometimes my head's getting flat already when I see some of the things that happen in people's lives. And you just say, And God is so good and so faithful to keep working in all of us, to keep us. So that's lesson number one. That was for free. If you look at the four Gospels, just put them up there again. I'm hoping it'll save some time. But Matthew talks about a perfect king. Mark, which is the Gospel we're looking at, captures the perfect servant as opposed to all the imperfect ones. You can put up the next slide. Luke talks about a perfect man. And John talks about a perfect God, a perfect deity, the only true God, the God of creation, Jesus. So these four Gospels give us a picture of who Jesus is. And let's get into Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The two important questions that he asks are this: who is Jesus? And let me ask you that this morning. Who is Jesus? And the second one is somewhere on there. Okay, it's fine. I should know my own second question. There's only two. I do know it. And a slip of the tongue is no fault of a great mind. Who is Jesus and what is the gospel? And that's what Mark sets out to do for the next 16 or whatever chapters. And he'll keep coming back to that theme and swirling around it. And so I want to talk just for a few minutes about those questions. Number one, who is Jesus? Who's Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? And the answer he gives it in verse 1. I've already read it again, but the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So number one, he's the Christ, Jesus Christ. If you know anything about the gospel, you know that Jesus was a name that was given to him. It was an ordinary name. It was like Mary, John, Jesus. You have Jesus used in countries of the world. You don't hear it too often in Canada, but there's parts of the world where the children are called Jesus. It was just a name. It was his first name. But he adds the second name. You know, it's like you are Mary, daughter of Susie. You are Bob the Builder. You are, yeah. It's a descriptive name. So first name is just your name, Jesus. And the second name was the descriptive name, Bob the Builder, Jesus Christ. And he hits the first thing in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And he makes it clear that he's the Christ. He is the Messiah. It means the anointed one, the deliverer, the Savior. There's so much in that name that we could preach it all morning. Jesus Christ separates him from all the other Jesus, separates him from all the ordinary men. There is only one Jesus Christ. There is only one begotten Son. Preaching in Nigeria, man, I'm really enjoying these history stories, but Israel, Nigeria, why are we hanging around in Edmonton? I think it's the cold rain, but preaching in Nigeria, we did the drama in Nigeria in a group of churches, and they have millions of believers, and honestly, millions. They have a prayer meeting of a million on Friday night and inside a building that you wouldn't believe me if I described it to you, and they have a camp meeting of 22 million twice a year. Like, it's more people there than in all of Canada almost. And so we're doing the drama, and one of the opening things of the drama, you know, it's all with crashing and thunder and lightning, the big voice, you know, in the beginning God, you know, said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And just quoting out of John 3:16, but they were wild about it has to be the only begotten. They don't like those new translations. And I just remember it sticking out to me how important that was, that there is only one Son of God, separated from all the others. I'm going to get to that second name in a minute. But he is the Christ, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, the Deliverer, the One. There's not many. There's not other messiahs. He is the Messiah. I know people use that term Messiah. It means it's Savior. It means someone's come and delivered and led them out of captivity. And cults use those terms. But there is only one Messiah. And Mark says his name is Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who's been sent of God. And he pulls no strings. He doesn't care. He doesn't try to explain it. He just says, this is the Christ, Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. He's been promised throughout the Old Testament. He's been promised that he's been going to come. They've been talking about it. He's talking to a nation and to people who have been anticipating that happening, and then they were disappointed when it all fell apart. They thought Jesus came. There was this amazing rise of nationalism. Jesus is going to lead them and destroy the king and save them. And all of a sudden, he dies on a cross, and it all falls apart. And the whole uprising in their minds, to the secular mind, was finished. They didn't understand it. Till this day, the Jewish nation doesn't accept Jesus as their Messiah. They don't accept him as the Savior. And the Bible talks about in Romans, for a time being blinded, and one day their eyes being opened again. But in this dispensation, this time we are in, the area of the church, the gospel has been opened up to us Gentiles and for whosoever believes. But Mark is writing to these people and he's saying, this is the Christ who was promised. The Messiah. Mark chapter 8, verse 29, sorry, if you're keeping notes. It's kind of the pinnacle of the book. And the reason I say that is he keeps going through this theory or this teaching, the Christ and the gospel, the Christ and the gospel. And in chapter 8, verse 29, it's where Jesus says to his disciples, he's been with them now for a time, some years, and he says to them, so who do you say that I am? What do people say that I am? Who am I? And it's a question I'm asking you this morning. It's a question that Mark has been asking and answering in this gospel. The disciples who were with him, he says, who do you say that I am? And they're a bit quiet, whatever. And then Peter answers amazingly, amen? You are the Christ. And then what's amazing, if you just keep reading in chapter 8, Jesus starts to tell them about the Son of Man is going to be crucified and die. And Peter rebukes him. And he says, no. And then Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, that's a serious one. It's like they got it, but they didn't get it. They lived with Christ. So that's what I'm trying to say. If you don't completely understand who Jesus is and you are still wrestling through and working through and dealing with trying to make him Lord of your life and submit to him daily and walk with him, you're in a good company of people. And I want to encourage you to keep pushing in, because Peter, he got it, and then he didn't get it. They understood by the Spirit, it was revealed by God to him who Jesus was. Don't say you're going to die. Like, this isn't how the story's supposed to go. And that's why part of the confusion needs to be fixed in this gospel around the Messiah, because how can he be the Messiah and then be killed? How can he be the King of the Jews and then be put on a cross? How can he declare, you know, the things that he proclaimed and the kingdom of God coming and then disappear? And they didn't get it. And so if you don't totally understand the Messiah and the Savior and the anointed one of God who's come, don't be too hard on yourself. God is working that into us and through us. And now we're 2,000 years in history. On this side of the gospel, we're starting to understand more of it. Oh, that's what he meant. He meant it was a spiritual kingdom, and he is coming again. And all these prophecies and all these words from the Old Testament that were promised of the Messiah are going to be fulfilled again one day for real. He will rule and reign on this earth, and those who are his with him. But for a time, it's a kingdom that comes quietly, that comes violently, that comes spiritually into people's lives. And there's many, many times, if you're like me, if you're like Peter and John and Mark and these guys, you keep saying, God, why do you allow this stuff? Why don't you just step in and show what the truth is? Why don't you just fix this stuff? And we're called to pray for our nation, we're called to pray for our leaders, and we're called to pray for ourselves and our churches and our cities. And sometimes you just want to say, God, why don't you just send fire one time? Just deal with these heathens. And Jesus says, like he says to Peter, get behind me. You don't understand my kingdom. You don't understand me. You don't understand the gospel yet. And you go, okay, I'll keep preaching and keep being nice to people. When you just want to have fireballs. Activate, like Ben says. It doesn't work like that. But that's what Peter and them were hoping for, and then they realized they were wrong. But Mark tells them he is the Messiah that was promised, and he is coming, and he has come. Here's what I've got written here. Most people today, and I've already said it, most people today don't get who Jesus is. We don't get it. We get glimpses of it. We get moments of it. We get, you know, there was a worship conference just took place, and some of our leaders were there. Man, if we get a revelation of who Jesus is, of who God is, like genuinely, if God can reveal to us in our spirit who he is, we will worship. It won't be, come on, guys, come on, shout. Ha! And there's nothing wrong with that. We need it because we live 95, 99% of our time in the everyday life, and they're not encouraging us to worship. So it's okay when we come to church if somebody's saying, come on, put a little emphasis on this. Put some guts into it. You stand there looking like a... No, they don't say that, but that's what they think. You know, don't just stand there. But here's the point is, if you see who Christ is, you will worship. If you know what he's done in your life, and I know what he's done in my life, in my family, and it's not religion. We had religion for the first 15 years of my life. Religion stinks, killed us. I hated it. But when Jesus came into our home and into our family, we worshiped. And I didn't care what my friends thought. I didn't care what my parents thought. They weren't that excited about it. But it was like, sometimes I wished I had that passion again of a 15-year-old, newly saved, just singing for Jesus and worshiping him. But I'm glad I got a little more wisdom than I had at 15. And a little more understanding of who God is. But man, I want to never lose the passion of knowing Christ as the Messiah, as the Deliverer, as the Savior, as the one who's come in to change our lives. The second one, we got to move along. The second part of this first question, who is Jesus? He's the Messiah, but then he's also the Son of God. He is, Mark just makes it clear, the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's not saying the Son, like ordinary term like we use today, I'm the son of Leo and he's the son, although that's true. But he's using it more in the term of a description of who he is and what he is. And it's not like God had a son all of a sudden, which he didn't have, but it's his son who's now been sent, his son who's been revealed to us. And we use the term the Son of God in the way Barnabas, coming back to him, he was known as the son of encouragement. Jesus says the peacemakers will be called the sons of God. Go back to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He went and found Saul, who became Paul. He's the one who encouraged him to come and preach. He was called that by the apostles. That was his nickname because he was an encourager. Every time you met the guy, he would encourage you. It's like a Russell. Why does everybody love Russell? Why don't they love me? Everybody who meets Russell gets encouraged, right? I could say that about a number of you, and I could say there's a number of you it's not true about you. Woo! Getting real here this morning. But he's called the son of encouragement because he was as though his dad was encouragement. It's who he was. He personified encouragement. He lived encouragement. Well, Jesus is the Son of God because he personifies, more than that, he is everything that God, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He lives that out perfectly. He is the Son of God. He is God. And we can see God. And if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. You understand him. And Mark's telling them, this Jesus Christ who came, he is the anointed one, but he is the Son of God. He's the one who's come to show us God, to reveal God to us, to make a way for us to know God. And that's why he calls it the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of gospels out there that aren't true gospels. The gospel of prosperity. It's good news, but it's a false gospel. I could name five or six false gospels. But there's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, God's good news about Jesus. And Mark, in this gospel, he's just going to keep repeating the story of the Messiah and the gospel. The Messiah and the gospel. What it means, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, and what he did, and that's what I said at the beginning, he just goes for it. In chapter 1, he just starts nailing these things, what Jesus did, what he was about, what the gospel was about, what the good news really was all about. So we can't preach the gospel of Mark without getting a little bit evangelistic and a little bit excited about the goodness of God and what he means in our life. And what he means in this church and into the city, and what the world needs when we preach him. Amen. He's exact representation of his being. Everything that is in the Father is in him, the fullness of the God. Anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. The use of the term meant something very different than ordinary use of the term son for us today. And I've already said, if you got questions about it, don't worry, because everyone is still wrestling with understanding who he is. And it was only after the resurrection, years after Jesus preaching and being with his disciples, that they started to understand the gospel, because the Holy Spirit made it clear to them. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would make clear to you and to me what the good news is. Because otherwise it's just a story. And I kind of want to end with that thought this morning. Is it's not just, yay, Jesus came, he's a Messiah. That's good news. That's it. But it's like, how can I imagine with me there was no Jesus? There was no death on a cross that we preach. There was no forgiveness of sins in what we did communion about this morning. There was no resurrection. Just imagine. Can you imagine that? None of that was true. None of that took place. None of that was real. What does that leave us with? What does that leave this world with? What does that leave life with? You know, then we may as well eat, drink, and be merry. Then we may as well just pursue every lust of the flesh there is. You may as well grab as much as you can. You may as well have as many partners in life as you can get. You may as well just, I mean, if this is it, this life, there is no resurrection. There is no death of Christ. There is no cross. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. If that's not true, then man, live. For tomorrow we die. So what I'm saying, the good news of the gospel comes in and changes us. And changes our history. And changes our world. And changes our view of the world. And changes everything. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel of God. God's good news. That's why we put God's good news in the gospel. It's his good news. Separates it from all the other good news that's out there. We need this gospel and to know it and to believe it. And here's what Jesus says. And, you know, if you go down a little further in Jesus starts his ministry in verse 14, 15, after John was put in prison, like this is Mark chapter 1. I didn't even read it to you. Just the one chapter is just too much. He says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Here we go. Here's what he says. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's it. Simple. It's not complicated. It'll get complicated. There's lots involved with it. But he says the kingdom of God is near. Think how much nearer the kingdom of God is today than then. The kingdom of God is near. His kingdom was close at hand. We are in his kingdom. We are part of his kingdom. His kingdom has come. When he died and rose again, we became part of his kingdom when we repented and when we believed the gospel. And that's what he says to do. And I say it again, imagine if there was no gospel. I don't know what to tell you. But I thank God, these eyewitnesses, these men who walked with Christ, who saw this take place, heard Jesus himself say, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the gospel. And they did. And so, Mark's chapter 1 starts there. Starts with Jesus. Starts with the Messiah. Starts with the Son of God. Starts with God's Son representing him, being among us. God come in the flesh, living with us, and preaching the good news about him through the gospel. So if you come back into Mark chapter 1, my verse says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he hits in verse 2. And I'm not going to start going through the verses. Just relax. He says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes from Isaiah. And he brings together the Old Testament promise into the New Testament, what God is doing. But I do want you to read one verse with me, if you don't mind. It's Isaiah chapter 40. And this is where he's getting his quote from. And I love it. When Mark explains the gospel, first of all, he explains who Jesus is, and then he's trying to introduce the gospel. The very first story, the very first prophecy he brings is this one from Isaiah. In chapter 40, I'm going to just go back to verse 1. It says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And then we have this prophecy that about John, which was coming. And then he goes on, and in this prophecy in Isaiah, and this is the one Mark's quoting from. And what it means is this prophecy is for us today, but it's also for the future. He prophesies this John is going to be proclaiming in the wilderness. He's going to have this voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But if you keep reading the prophecy, it goes on, and it's talking about more than just Jesus' first coming, more than just him coming and living his life. He's talking about him coming in eternity. Talking about his second coming. So all of a sudden, in Mark's first two verses of his gospel, we have Jesus and we have the gospel. And the gospel is Christ coming the first time and Christ coming back the second time. And everything in between. So that's Mark's gospel. That's what he opens up to us. And I'm asking you this morning to please read the Gospel of Mark. Please try to get inside a guy's head like a Mark and understand they were men like you and me. They were men and women like us who God spoke to, who God met with. And they were what they saw, that which they touched, that which they felt, that which they heard. They tried to make known. John said that if we'd write down everything, the world couldn't even hold the books that should have been written. And so Mark, in these few little verses, he just starts his Reader's Digest version and just starts telling us about Jesus, about his life and about who he was and what his message was. And it's exciting text. And I don't want to kill it this morning. I want it to be like amazing, and I want it to be like, come on, the gospel. And he quotes out of Isaiah, and he just says, comfort my people. And that's where I wanted to end. And I've said that already, but I'm ending truly. But Isaiah is written at a really bad time in Israel's history. And the first 39 chapters kind of correspond with the first 39 books of the Bible, which is the Old Testament. And don't get religious about it and try to prove it has to be. But the first 39 chapters of Isaiah reflect the first 39 books of the Bible, which is the Old Testament. The last 27 chapters reflects the 27 books of the New Testament. And in Isaiah 40, this is like the first good news of Isaiah. I mean, there's been many, and he's been prophesying, and he's been speaking things, but in chapter 40, Isaiah makes this amazing corner of comfort my people, and he starts talking about the Messiah, and he starts talking about the one who's going to be bruised, and we're going to see him in, you know, chapter 53, and the whole story of the crucifixion that we celebrated this morning, and all the rest of the book of Isaiah, he starts talking to Israel, and he's saying, comfort my people. Tell them the war's over. Their sins are paid for. It's like, that's the gospel. And that's why I say I don't want to just be a nice pastor this morning. I want to be a nice pastor, but I just pray you hear the Spirit of God speaking over your life today. Comfort my people. Comfort, speak softly to them. And I know that I was sitting here thinking most of our songs this morning about getting louder and louder. But he says, just comfort my people. It's okay. The war's over. You can trust me with your life. That's the gospel. That's God's good news. You can come to him in whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation. And his good news is real and it applies to us. And I just prayed those two words this week. Comfort my people. Comfort them. And I pray this morning you just feel his comfort on our lives. And Mark, who is this amazing, and I don't want to even go look back in chapter 1, because it's just healing and demoniacs and he doesn't even waste time talking about who Jesus was. He just starts in about his life and what he did and who he was. And I pray this morning that something of that will grip our hearts. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior who was promised. And one day Israel's eyes are going to be open and they're going to see him for who he is. And I thank God that our eyes, that as it said in the book of Romans, we've been given this opportunity. We have this window. When they've been blinded and the Gentiles, the gospel's been preached to the Gentiles for these last couple thousand years. And it doesn't mean excluding the Jews, but the Israelites. But the day's coming when they will see him and their eyes will be open. But we have that gospel. And it's real in us and real that we can preach it to others. Amen? So let him comfort you this morning. Let him heal your sin. Let him heal you. Speak nicely. I'll speak like Russell now. Very nicely. He says, John comes and he's preaching this message. Prepare the way, prepare the way. And Christ enters and he has his baptism and he preaches and he's sent into the wilderness for 40 days and he's tested and then he comes back and he begins his most amazing ministry. Amen. So as we look at the Gospel of Mark, I pray that somehow what we've been talking about as elders and just praying when we are away is that we'd have an amazing picture of who Jesus is. We want to preach Christ. We want a good Christology. We want a good theology of who Jesus is and what he means to us and to this world. And I pray his comfort will come. Jesus' name.